referring to various portions of Scripture today. You can maybe keep Colossians open there for now, but I'll be referring to different parts of those readings that we've had today. This is part of our ongoing series, Reformed and Presbyterian, Who We Are and What We Believe. And we're going to take a couple of sermons, God willing, as I've said, to think about baptism. We're thinking about observing Christ's sacraments. We're going to come in future weeks to think about the Lord's Supper and what we believe about that. Today, observing Christ's sacraments and baptism. Why do we do it that way? Why do we do it this way? Sometimes children ask us that question, and even though we know very well that we're doing something the right way, we struggle to explain it to them. Why do we drive on the left-hand side of the road? Why do we have a bank holiday on the 17th of March or the 31st of October? Why do we do something this way? Why do we not do it a different way? And that's the question we're trying to answer in our series, Reformed and Presbyterian. We want to remind ourselves and explain, particularly to our young people, but to others as well, what being a Reformed and Presbyterian church means in belief as well as in practice, who we are and what we believe based on the Scriptures. And it's a timely series. In some parts of the West today, the attitude of people, and again, particularly of many young people, to church and worship is changing rapidly, and not necessarily in a bad way. Some of us here grew up in a generation that perhaps took for granted the church's doctrine, and I'm talking more generally about the wider church, or wasn't that interested in the church's doctrine, and settled instead for worship based on emotion or drama or modern innovation or individual preference. And in some parts of Europe and North America today, that attitude is changing. Young people want answers as to why the church does what it does. They're becoming more skeptical of what is modern and novel in worship, and more interested in what actually has stood the test of time and what has been considered worship and right practice for thousands of years, not just for a couple of decades. That's good news for Reformed churches, but only if we can give clear explanations for what we do and why we do it, showing that it goes back not to some human tradition or individual preference, as is the case in the Romanist church or in the cults like Mormonism, but all the way back to the teachings and commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a prime example of this. What is baptism? Why do we baptize? Who do we baptize? How do we baptize? Those are extremely important questions, most of which I hope to try and answer at least briefly this Lord's Day and next, ahead of our celebrating the sacrament of baptism next Lord's Day, God willing. When it comes to baptism in particular, we also need to be clear about what we believe about it, because we do have some good faith disagreements with some of our fellow Christians, maybe even some of our closest friends and family. And I want to emphasize that they are our fellow Christians, whether we're Presbyterian or Baptist or any other type of church. But we do have honest and good faith differences of conviction and understanding over particularly who should receive baptism, but also perhaps how it should be administered. And these are disagreements that we can have in love with fellow believers. We don't need to fall out about it altogether. But again, if we do things a certain way, we ought to know how we do, why we do it based on Scripture. And so I want to try and answer some of those questions this week and next. Two main questions to try to answer this morning then. We'll think about two more next Lord's Day. First of all, this morning, what is baptism? What is baptism? And a good place to begin to answer that question is the Westminster Larger Catechism. And in this case, question and answer 165. The answer provided there to the question, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein Christ has ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to be a sign and seal. There's more to it, but that's enough for now. Baptism the Catechism says, is a sacrament of the New Testament, a sign and a seal. And that raises a further question, of course, what is a sacrament? If baptism is a sacrament, what's a sacrament? And question and answer 162 gives the answer to that. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit or show unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation and to strengthen and increase their faith. I'll just say that again. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits or the blessings of his mediation and to strengthen and increase their faith. Again, that's not the whole answer, but it's enough for now. Baptism, the Catechism says, is an ordinance or a ceremony which Jesus Christ has commanded for his church to observe, to carry out at every available opportunity. And we read earlier where it was that Jesus instituted baptism, where it was that he commanded it. And that was in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's important, friends, to understand that it was there at the Great Commission that Jesus instituted baptism as we have it today. That's where we find the command for it. We don't baptize because John the Baptist baptized people. John had a unique ministry preparing the way for Jesus. His administration of baptism was part of that unique ministry. The Great Commission is the standing orders of the risen Jesus for his church. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. We don't baptize anyone, adult or child, because it's a human tradition. We do it because Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, has commanded that we do it. The larger catechism also describes the sacrament as a sign and a seal. A sign and a seal, of course, are things that we can see. In some cases, they are things that we can smell or taste or touch. And this is part of the grace and love of God, friends, that all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we see God helping his people to understand his love, to understand his salvation by giving them signs and seals. The signs themselves are not salvation. You don't get rid of your sins because you see or receive a sign. But they are blessings for you. They teach you about salvation. They show you something of your salvation in a tangible way. This is not a perfect illustration, but I hope it's helpful. Imagine parents and boys and girls. Imagine you have made plans to take your children on their dream holiday. In fact, you've already paid for it. You've booked the flights. You have the confirmation emails. You will go there soon at a fixed date. And you've told your children, this holiday is yours. Your name is on the booking. You have it. There will be a room for you. There will be activities for you. You're going to love it. Your bags will soon be packed. You will soon have that experience. That's the good news that you have for your children. And boys and girls, you would be very excited if you got that news. You would rejoice at this news. You would thank your parents profusely if you got that news for the generosity they've provided. But what do the children want next? They want a sign, don't they? Boys and girls, you want a little taste of the holiday. You want something you can see or hear or touch as proof that the holiday really is yours. And so you go, your parents show you maybe a video online or a brochure, or they show you pictures of what it will look like, or they show you the confirmation emails if you're interested in them that show that your name really is on the booking, or you have a calendar with a date circled and you're counting down, boys and girls, 10 more sleeps, 9 more sleeps. None of those things are the holiday, but they are signs and seals of the holiday. Every time your children look at them, men and women, it reassures them. They really are going to go. This is really theirs. That's why we have sacraments in the Christian life. It's why God in his mercy and grace has commanded that they be observed by the church. They are for our reassurance. They strengthen our faith. They remind us what God in Christ has done for us. And again, God has done this all throughout the history of his people. He did this in the Old Testament with a few things in particular. He did it with the Passover, which we'll think a little bit more about in future weeks. But he did it also with circumcision, which we read about in Genesis 17. And you think of the great promises, the great message, the good news that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17. For example, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Wonderful promises, covenant promises. And having made the promise, God didn't need to do anything else. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God gives us his word, we can trust it. But because God is good, because he is loving, because he's a father, because he knows that we need some extra reassurance, and we have doubts, and we worry, and we lose sight of things, he comes down to our level. And he says, here's a sign, here's a seal of all that I have and will do for you. And for Abraham, God gave him the sign and seal of circumcision. Circumcision was an appropriate sign and seal in the Old Testament because it involved a tiny amount, but an amount nonetheless, of bloodshed. Circumcision is the cutting away of a small portion of skin from the male sex organ. That's what God commanded there in Genesis 17, verse 10. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, he says elsewhere, in the flesh of his foreskin. But it was a sign attached to a covenant, a set of promises that God made to Abraham. It was a sign of something greater. And today, baptism is a sign attached to the covenant that God has made with us. The same covenant God made with Abraham, but which is a richer and fuller and more, if we can say, explicit covenant. It's better than ever because of Jesus Christ. Because he has finished the work of our salvation. He has shed his precious blood on the cross. He has completed the work. Now at this point, of course, it's important to say that a sign doesn't give you everything you need. I need to emphasize this. Again, go back to the holiday illustration. Imagine you're driving to the holiday destination. You're driving along and you see a sign for the resort or the campsite or wherever it is that you're going. You don't pull over at the sign. You follow the sign. And the sign and then eventually you arrive where you need to be. And that's what the sacraments are for us. John Murray, in the book that I mentioned, he says, baptism is a means of grace, not a means of conferring the grace represented. In other words, we don't believe there's anything magical about the water of baptism or the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. It's not that simply by getting them or getting your hands on them or having the water fall upon you that we are saved from our sin or come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for us and how he has provided for us. That's why, friends, baptism and the Lord's Supper should only be administered on the basis of faith. They are a sign and a seal for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, not for those who just want a remote, mystical, emotional experience and who think that these are rituals to help them do that. We're told in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was faith. It was faith in the covenant. That was the means of God graciously saving Abram and Abram responding in faith. The covenant signs and seals were only a blessing to those who had faith in God's covenant promises. And that's still the case today. The Apostle Peter, again, we read it earlier, as he preached to thousands of mainly Jewish men and women at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we're told there that they were cut to the heart by Peter's preaching. The Holy Spirit brought them under conviction of sin. They realized they're guilty sinners, that they deserve the wrath of God. And in desperation, they cry out to Peter, Acts 2:37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because, Peter says, the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so we note in passing the reference to children. The children of believers are included in this. We'll think much more about that next week, God willing. But notice the response required when they were brought under conviction of sin. Repentance, faith to believe that Jesus Christ is able to forgive sin. And so as you listen to this message today, dear friend, it's good to have questions about baptism. It's good to know, where did this come from? Why is it so important? It's good, boys and girls, to be asking, well, why was I baptized when I was a little baby, the way Finley will be next week, God willing? Those are good questions, important questions to ask. But there's an even more important question. Do you know and love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you're a sinner and that he is the only sinless person who ever lived, who took the place of sinners upon the cross, took the punishment that our sin deserved so that we could be forgiven? The blessing of knowing Jesus, including being part of his church and observing his sacraments, are blessings to be received by faith. God promised Abraham, "I will be with you. I will bless you." Jesus says to you today, "I am with you always." The same promise, even to the end of the age. Do you believe it? Do you know him? Do you love him? Baptism is a sign and a seal. It's a means of grace for those who do and for their children. So what is baptism? It's a sacrament. It's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly and finally today, what is the message of baptism? What is the particular message that the outward water baptism ceremony communicates to us? The video trailer or the brochure you get when you book the holiday, they communicate something to you about what you will experience. They picture it for you. What exactly does baptism picture for us? Well, there are at least two things that the picture of water baptism tells us in the church today. First of all, the message of baptism, it's a picture for us that we need to be washed. We need to be washed. The word baptism, or sorry, the word to baptize in the New Testament, it simply means to wash. It means to apply water one way or another to a person or an object. And the clear message of baptism, friends, is that human beings are not okay as we are. Water baptism tells us that in the judgment of the Lord Jesus, which of course is the ultimate judgment, it's the only judgment that matters, we must be changed. We are not okay as we are. Boys and girls, perhaps maybe husbands as well. I'm sure that maybe sometime in your life, boys and girls, you were getting ready to go somewhere. And maybe you come downstairs and your mum takes one look at you and she says, "You're not going anywhere looking like that." Maybe husbands as well have had the experience of their wives saying that to us. "You're not going anywhere looking like that. That will not do." Our verdict was, "What's wrong with me? Okay, there's a soup stain on my shirt. And yes, I did put a small hole in the knee of my trousers. And okay, the shoes are a bit scuffed. And if I'm being honest, even I noticed that weird coloured dirt under my fingernails. But sure, it'll do." But in the opinion of the person who really matters, it will not do. And friends, it won't do for us to remain as we are in the eyes of a holy God. We must be changed. We must be changed. That's the message of water baptism. And this is exactly as well what circumcision graphically pictured for God's people in the Old Testament, that cutting away of that little portion of flesh. It was a picture of the cutting away of sin that was needed in the lives of God's people, the cleansing of sin that was needed. That's why, again, we must emphasize the sign itself is just that. It is a sign. It does not achieve anything for us in the eyes of God. It's not something we bring to God saying, look, I've done this. Actually, circumcision and baptism, it was what God gives to us and says, look, you need this. That's why in the Old Testament, God repeatedly speaks to his people about the need for circumcision in their heart, for spiritual cleansing. Over and over again, many passages could turn to about this. To give you just one example, Deuteronomy 10:15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. And words very similar to that you can find all throughout the Old Testament. The outward sign was one thing. The spiritual reality is what the sign was to point towards. That inward cleansing. That inward washing and cutting away of sin. And water baptism does the same for us today. It's a sign. The sign has changed to something more appropriate than circumcision. Circumcision involved the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ has now come and shed his perfect blood once for all on the cross. We don't need to shed blood anymore in church life at all. Instead, we have water, a symbol of our need for hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism tells us that we need to be cleansed. And it tells us as well that we can be cleansed. No one who is baptized, whether adult or infant, does it for themselves. Someone else pours or sprinkles the water on them. And likewise, friends, God washes us, cleanses our hearts. He gets rid of the guilt of our sin. Baptism is not about what we do for God or even about us committing ourselves to God. Baptism is about what God does for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Defiled sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. And then he says, such were some of you. We who are Christians are those who were guilty of some of those same sins. But, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit. Not by water, not by that outward sign, but by that inward work of the Spirit. Someone did something for you, Paul says. You've been cleansed from sin. And so water baptism is a picture of that spiritual baptism, of what God does for us. And if you've been changed by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, if you've been born again of his Spirit, then every time you see someone receive the sign of water baptism, it's a blessing for you. Here's a little picture of what God has done for you. Here's something we can see and remember and think about. It won't do for us to come before a holy God just as we are. That cannot happen. But praise God in Jesus Christ. He cleansed us. He washed us so that we can come to him. New people in Christ. So baptism symbolizes for us, it pictures for us that we need to be cleansed and that we can be cleansed. And then secondly, it pictures for us the fact that we can have life with God. We can have life with God. The crowning promise of God's Old Testament covenant was, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's the promise that threads its way all the way through Adam Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. And it's exactly the same promise that Jesus makes to us. Again, Matthew 28, verse 20. Behold, I am with you, he says, always to the end of the age. We know that Revelation finishes with that great picture of Christ with his people in the new Jerusalem and the new creation. And notice that before he says, I will be with you always, he describes baptism, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Into the name. We haven't time to say all that we could about those wonderful words, but at root, friends, it means that we have life with God. We have union with God forever. John Murray describes this as the central element, the central message of baptism, even ahead of cleansing from sin, he says. It's not that that isn't important, that that's not part of it, but Murray says that first and foremost, baptism symbolizes union with God. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, he's talking there about spiritual baptism, that which water baptism is a picture of, cleansing and life, union with Christ. This has always been at the heart of God's covenant promises. He appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. The language there of walking, it suggests companionship. Remember again, it was used of Adam and Eve in the garden, that the Lord God came walking in the cool of the day. That's how it used to be. They would walk with God. They enjoyed life with God. And God comes to Abraham and says, that's what I am offering you. That's what you can have with me. It's what God repeats to his people, Leviticus 26, 12. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And then Jesus comes. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he says, I am with you always. And he gives us water baptism, friends, as a picture, as a sign and a seal of this. We need to be cleansed. Our sin is filthy and despicable in God's sight. It cuts us off from God forever. But water baptism is a picture of what he does for us. He cleanses us. He brings us into union with himself. And if you've been baptized already, either as an infant or as an adult, think about what your baptism gives you. Think about how it helps you to understand God's love for you. Think about that next Lord's Day when you see little Finley being baptized. If you're not a Christian today, the next time you see a baptism administered, think about what that picture tells you. That you need to be cleansed from sin. And you can be cleansed from sin. You can know and enjoy God and have life with him forever. Maybe you think that's not possible for you. Too much has happened. You've had too many disappointments. You've committed too many awful sins. Listen to the promise of Jesus Christ today, dear friend. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us, to wash us, to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ, you see, experienced an entirely different baptism from the one that he has now given to his church. We can be baptized with water. He can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. But he himself was baptized. He was covered. He had the wrath of God poured upon him at the cross. He had God's anger at our sin poured upon him. He said on more than one occasion, you cannot be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized. He was talking about the wrath of God poured upon him for the sins of the world. And because he has done that, he can pour his Spirit upon you for your cleansing from sin. You only need to turn to him in repentance and faith to be sure that you have that cleansing as well. And should we ever forget it, he commands us to observe the sacrament of baptism as a sign and a seal of our cleansing from sin and of the eternal life we have with him forever. Let's stand as we come to the Lord in prayer.